funny how so much can be said when nothing is said. I have one more young person I'd like to call up. And this is someone you've all known from when she was a wee little baby. And as she's coming up, just as DJ is, he's made his way to the back. He's a good, godly kid. You all know that. Like I said, you've already seen what he's done, what he's doing for the youth group. And here's someone else that's constantly helping. She's almost a little spy. I'll hear from her dad the next day about something I said to the class, and whoa. But she's also got some things prepared she'd like to speak to you about. Here she is.
Hey, kind of hard to follow. What? I'm Faith Martin. 14 years old. No, I'm just kidding. It's kind of hard to follow DJ. Just so little words just touched me. I'm sure it touched a lot of y'all. I think I found out probably about 3 hours ago that I had to speak tonight. So I'm not exactly sure what I'm going to say, but I'm just going to talk about some stuff that's been going on in my life for the past couple of months. At first, I thought I didn't have any big story to tell. I didn't feel like there was something that I really could share. I didn't know what to say, but God's been working in my life, so I just want to talk about Him. There's this prayer in this book that we've been reading in PR, and it had this prayer, and the first time I read it, I felt like I wasn't ready to read it. Like, I wasn't ready to pray it to God and make that commitment because I didn't want to let God down if I messed up in some way. I didn't want to make a commitment to Him if I was just going to mess up, and so I didn't pray it. But last week, John was talking about, I mean, that happened to be the chapter we were on, and John said that whoever was ready to pray this, stand up and just we'll all share, and whoever was really ready, not just whoever just to say it, just to get it over with, but everyone, whoever was really ready. And I decided that I was finally ready to say it, and I really wanted to commit to God about that. Now I'm just focusing on keeping that commitment, just to stay strong for God, and everything I do, just let His light shine through me. And I don't want to just be able to just pass by saying, you know, I prayed that prayer, you know, and then not do anything about it. I really want to see a change in my life through that, because of that. And everyone, including John and everyone that prayed that with me, I just want them to just tell me when I'm wrong, tell me what I need to change and fix if I'm not living up to the prayer and the commitment I've made to God. I just want them to tell me, and we'll just help each other to get through that, and just trying to really commit to God. Again, I'm not really sure where I'm going with this, but I think you pretty much get the point. I'm just very thankful for what God's done in my life.
I was really nervous all day today. I still smell like I'm really nervous, so. The young people of this church took a challenge Sunday night. The people that were at Project Revolution that night, we'd already discussed, they were saved, they were founded, you know, their foundation was Christ. But there was another level that needed to be hurdled. I mean, it just like in everybody's lives. I mean, it doesn't stop when you say the repenter's prayer. If it was that easy, everyone in the world would be saved. Everyone, everywhere. Would be saved. But it's more of a fight It's more of a gain ground, lose ground. And instead of losing ground, the young people decided that they weren't going to lose anymore. They weren't going to give up any more ground. Because little by little, ground has been taken from them. Maybe not in direct, in-your-face combat. Maybe a little subtle. But it's been taken. And they don't want that anymore. I ask them, those who are ready, to say this prayer. I let them read over it. I let them think about it. I let them reflect. I said, if you're ready to read this prayer with me, stand up. Those who were ready stood up. And those who remained seated were assured that we would pray with them and be with them until they were also ready for this step. That night they gave up control of their lives. That's the night that your son or daughter died. And I love that. Because now, instead of 13 or 14 year olds lollygagging their way through service, we've got soldiers. And soldiers are what win a battle. Brother Nathan asked me Sunday morning if I remembered what my saying or teaching thing was going to be called. And I said, what if the soldiers didn't fight? What if there was a war? There was a saying, I want to say it was the 60s or 70s. What if there was a war and no one came? It might have been later than that or earlier than that. But it was for a peace movement. What if there was a war and no one came? That would end all the strife and suffering. That would end all the death. But everything would be lost then. Everything would be lost. When something is valuable to you, when something means something to you, you fight for it. So it's called either the easiest ways to lose a battle or what if the soldiers don't fight. The first step, there's going to be three places I go with this. The first one's going to be decide what you believe in. The second will be stand up for what you believe in. And the third would be advance the kingdom. The very, very first one, decide what you believe in. We're going to be, the scriptures for our first point are going to be out of Joshua 1:9. If my voice gets a little shaky, I'm still really nervous. Man, thank y'all. I've blown it, and you've been there for me. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Joshua was at a point right now where his leader, the man he followed, the man he dedicated his life to following and doing his mandate, doing whatever the man told him to do, had died. He was at a point right now where he was deciding whether or not he was going to shy away from the calling that was on his life and step back and lose some ground, and Israel would be still lost in the wilderness, or whether he was going to step up into this role. I imagine, now this is not documented anywhere, but Joshua was a man, just like you or I. And I imagine in his head there were two sides going all the time. And no matter how dedicated he was to the cause, there was still that human in him that was like, this is big. This isn't Ronald McDonald's big red shoes I'm trying to fill here. This is Moses' shoes. These aren't some tennies I'm trying to put on. These are big shoes. This is what God had to say to him in his indecision. Not in his indecision, but in his time of deciding. From Joshua 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. God erased any and all doubt that might have been in Joshua's mind, as to whether or not he should do this thing. Took it away. It was decided for him. That's what I'm trying to say. His next step was decided for him. When the young people prayed that prayer Sunday night, their next step was decided for them. They gave their lives completely to God, their decisions completely to God. And they know that from here on in, their decisions are made. They just got to go to the one who's already made them. I applaud them for that. That took strength. Joshua 1:3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all of the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous for all you, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Three times God says this. Three times. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. When the young people took that step Friday, they became a target. They decided what they would stand up for. Joshua had every opportunity and every chance in the world to say, you know, God, this is big. Maybe there's someone else. Maybe you've been preparing someone else, someone that's had the time to worship you and learn and study the books of Moses and learn the law. Maybe there's someone else. But I think deep in his heart, he knew there was nobody else. And even though right now on this planet there are more 13 to 19 year olds than there ever have been in the history of the world, there is no one else to carry this forward. There is no one else to carry this forward. Not for young people. Because the devil, the enemy, Satan, the bad guys, they've launched a massive attack on the young people. Everything from apathy to drugs. Everything. Pornography, homosexuality, everything has been thrown at your children, your young people. And I'm not just talking about the 13 to the 19-year-olds. We're talking about as soon as a child can understand what's coming out of the TV, they're being bombarded every day. Every day. It's okay to do drugs, just don't get caught. It's okay to mess around with alternative lifestyles. It's okay to, well, maybe it's all right if you don't like a girl, little guy. It's okay. Go see what's out there for you. When all along this has never, ever, ever been okay. The fact that it's being sold to us okay has never been more wrong. The young people decided that day that they were not going to believe what was being shoveled at them. They decided that no matter what this world had to throw at them, no matter what choices they faced, they would live for the Almighty God. And that sends shivers up and down my little Mexican spine. What if Joshua decided not to do it? What if he decided not to fight? Already in the youth of America, and every man or woman in here knows there comes a time in your life when you've got to either fight or flight. You do it or you run. This is their time, right now. This isn't the church of tomorrow. This isn't the church of next year. This is the right now in American schools and in malls and anywhere else that there are young people. This is their fight. I am not only humbled, but completely in awe that I'm getting to see this. Because there is a warrior in every one of these young people. From 3 to 4 to 19, hey, to 25 and 26, and beyond. So everybody in here is covered. There is a warrior. There is a will to fight. We see it in the movies. The most successful Hollywood movies are those with action scenes, things blowing up where the good guys get the bad guys. Movies made for the demographic of the American male aged 13 to 22. The songs. There are more, and I may be wrong about this, but because I listen to music pretty much nonstop, and I try to keep up with what they're listening to, there are more fighting songs. Hardcore fighting songs. To quote a lyric from one speaking about the devil, off with your head. Okay? They mean business. Because the young people of today are no longer going to lose ground. I am in awe that I am getting to see this. The most popular characters on primetime TV are the hard-jawed detectives of CSI and Law and Order that go after the bad guy and get the bad guy no matter what. We've all seen them. Some of us even may admire them. I'm a big fan of, what's the guy's name on SVU? Do you know? Jesse? Not to single you out anymore. Elliot. Yes. That guy's hardcore. That guy's, he's buff. He's a beast. When you get in the way of him and the case that he's trying to solve, you're going down, pal. I'm a big fan, okay? And I just started watching this very recently, so I can't tell you a whole lot about the show, but he's awesome. Boys and girls both feel the need for more. They feel this warrior inside them pulling. They feel it. They're being fed by Hollywood and being fed by TV and everything in music today. Like, it's all over the place. So you have to fight. They're just not being told what to fight for. If you go into a fight not knowing what you're fighting for, not knowing who's the enemy, not knowing where the punch is going to come from, you're going to be on the floor before it registers to your brain that you're going to have a black eye tomorrow. Because you're not going to know from whence it came. But if you decide right off the bat what you are standing for, what is right, what is wrong, what lines you will cross, and what lines you will not allow to be crossed, how far you will be willing to go, young people, young men, young women, everybody, once you decide that, you've got a purpose. When a shark picks its prey, once he is committed to biting, he can't swim backwards and not bite. He drowns if he does. His gills are designed to only let water go through from front to back, and that's how they breathe. Once he commits to biting or chomping or ripping and ravaging, whatever, that's it. It's done. He's got a purpose and he's going to do it. Whether or not it's a surfer and a surfboard or an otter or a seal. Or something else that sharks eat. He's going to do it, and it's going to be done. He has decided what he's doing. The young people that prayed the prayer Sunday night and those that are getting ready to make that step in their lives are deciding. They're choosing their side. They're deciding what they believe in. There's a saying that says, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. That is very, very true. There's a lot of people out there, young people, old people, everybody, that they're just where they're at because they're there. They don't know anything else. They were never told that it was wrong. There's something very, very wrong when the cool thing is to come out of the closet rather than clean it, to quote a Carmen song. When it's okay, instead of seeking the Lord and stepping out and getting healing for whatever your particular problem or situation may be, instead of just coming out and say, yeah, I've got problems, my closet's dirty, and this is who I am, America. This is MTV's real life, or real world. What America needs today, more than anything else, are young men like DJ. Young women like Faith. Young men and women like each and every young person in this sanctuary that are willing to go out and, bar none, stand for what they believe in. That brings us to the second point here. The world, before you even recognized or realized that you were in a war, young people, the world was firing at you. They were shooting at you. Well, they weren't doing it to where you knew, oh, this is wrong, I'm being shot at. They were slipping it in there. A little bit over here, a little bit over there. They were sliding it in a way that made you think, it's okay to fall into some sexual sin before marriage, or that there's absolutely nothing wrong with living together with someone that you're not married to, young people. That's very dangerous ground. That's very dangerous ground. Because we all know what happens when two people live together. It's inevitable. The world is teaching more and more that it's okay to do this or do that. It's okay for boys to marry boys and girls to marry girls. It's okay to do all of these things that have from day one, from God's conception of this whole world, have been wrong. In the old books of law, it's addressed. In the new books of law that are being written today, it's okay. We can't say anything bad about them. We have things like political correctness. So while Christians' rights are being taken and whittled away and made smaller, and we've got to keep our God in this little box here, lest we offend anyone, the battle is being won on the other side. Well, my God never fit in a box. And these young people are knowing and recognizing a God that is almighty. In Exodus, there's a scripture that's been one of my favorite scriptures for a long, 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 long time. It says, "The Lord is a warrior and mighty is his name." I love that scripture. There's something visceral about it. There's something that just says, the Lord will fight. But what if people didn't fight? What if Joshua backed off? Many, many, many more things would have gone wrong. Israel would have been in the wilderness for a very, very long time. But instead, he stood up for what he believed in. Everywhere in the Bible you see great adversity being overcome. Everywhere in the Bible you see people that had a chance to fight or flight. They had a chance to do it or run away. They did it. They stood. In the face of death, not even in the face of mockery like we saw in the skit, not in the face of being made fun of, not in the face of, oh, this is kind of embarrassing, I don't know that I want to do this. In the face of death, in the face of imminent beheading, these things were done. We look at people like Esther, Joshua, Paul, Stephen, Elijah, David. We all know the story of David and Goliath. But can you imagine for one second if you looked out and saw that 10-foot-tall guy and said, "Here's your lunch, brothers. I'll see y'all. I ate some of your salami." Nobody would know his name. He would have escaped what God had for him to do. There was divine appointment in the brothers for getting their sack lunches that day. There was divine appointment in the dad going, "Oh man, you know what? Take the minivan, get some food to them. They don't have any food." David? "Yes, sir, I'll do it." So he went up there. He saw a very real and large and imminent threat. And he didn't run away. He didn't cower. He didn't get scared. He didn't think, "What if?" He said, "I'm going to fight that guy. I'm going to knock that guy down, and I'm going to take his head." And everybody laughed and said, "You're just a little kid. You're not even trained in the army yet. You don't, here, take this weapon. I can't use this thing. It's too big. This isn't my weapon. This makes this not my fight." "Well, what are you going to use, little guy? The slingshot you got? Watch me. Watch me." And we all know how the story ended, with a bloody sword and a severed head, and the enemy defeated. I imagine that head was pretty big, too. Let's take a look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. David faced one big fella, one large guy. I'll tell you a story about a guy who faced 850 pretty much regular-sized people. His name was Elijah. There had been so much in and out about whether his God was right or whether this little god Baal over here was right or this other god over here. Didn't get his name. Oh, wasn't that important then. There was so much up in the air. He said, all right, I tell you what. We're going to decide right now, here today, you 450, you people over there, you 400 people over there, we're going to decide whose God is right. And I'm sure they all laughed heartily to themselves, myself. And they went out, and he said, we're going to do this thing. Here's what I want you to do. I want you guys to build up your altar over here. And where there once was an altar of the Lord, I'm going to rebuild it, okay? So you guys do your thing there. I'm going to rebuild the altar of the Lord over here. And what I want you to do is I want you to cry out to your God. I want you to beg him, call him on his cell phone. I don't care what you have to do. Get him down here. Send him a text message, an email. I don't care. Get him down here. Make him set fire to this thing. I'm going to stand up to you people. 850 people versus one. Oh, little leg shaky there. I honestly don't know that I could do that. Not on my own, anyway. Elijah stood up for what he believed in because he knew without a shadow of a doubt, there was no second thought in his head that this wasn't going to work. He was so sure, he was so confident that he said, you guys have given it a try for all day. Let's read. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. So even they were scared. They outnumbered him, but they were scared. They were like, what are we going to do about it? Huh? Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Tell you what, let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, and I will also put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answers, this will work. Our God is capable of miracles. When they were flipping through their cell phones, I'm sure they went by two gods. One of them had a big G, and one of them had a little G. They called on the one with a little G. They called on the little G God. Oops. That's embarrassing. They called on the God that didn't have any power. They called on the God that couldn't do anything for them. If you gave him a gallon of gas and matches, he could not start a fire for these people. They called and they called and it got to where they were frustrated. So they started thinking, maybe if we beat ourselves, he'll answer us. Yeah. Yes. Hey, Bobby, give me your club. Oh, Bail! Adrian? They didn't know who they were calling by the time they were done. If you read on in the scriptures, they cut themselves, they beat themselves, they smacked at themselves with whips. These people were stupid as a brick. They tried and they tried and they tried. I'm sure a couple of them even went over there and they're like, hey, heat up a couple of sticks just in case our God needs help. A couple of them over there, oh, man, what are you doing? Nothing. I'm not... An itch. Baal wouldn't answer. That other god that they tried to call on, he wouldn't answer either. Ashtaroth or something along those lines. Something non-important. Elijah looked at him and said, okay, you guys, this is getting painful to watch. Oh, geez, man, fix your teeth. Well, maybe your god can do that. He can't start a fire. Maybe he's a dentist. All right, I'll tell you what. So you can't say that my wood is any drier than yours, or the grass that we put down here to burn is any deader and drier than yours, since you guys have been going at it. Yours is soaked in blood anyway. I'll tell you what. To even it up a bit, forget making it even. I'll give you guys an advantage. Let's go get a lot of water. Why, what on earth for, Elijah? They all asked through busted faces. And he said to them, I'll tell you. I want you to fill those things to the brim with water. Let me see here. It's here somewhere. Fill the jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering, excuse me, verse 33, and on the wood. And then he said, do it a second time. So they did it a second time. And then he said, do it a third time. So they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. So this thing's a floating altar now. It's the USS Lord's altar. This thing is soaked. Soaked to the bone. There's no way that, man, you could flamethrow this thing and it wouldn't catch fire. But he wasn't looking to flamethrow it. He stood up for what he believed in. And he very simply said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. The very next scripture says, and I like to see this in my head, this has been one of my favorite portions of scripture or Bible stories or however you want to call it, since I was a little kid. Fire fell from the sky. How cool. Can you imagine that? Fire fell from the sky. I don't know that it was lightning or what, but it took this thing that was floating in gallons of water and it lit it on fire. And the fire was so hot, it licked up the water around it. And it burned it to the ground. That was the powerful God that Elijah serves. And that is the powerful God that we serve. So whether it's you, one guy, against the really big guy, or it's you, one guy or girl, against 450 or 850 more normal-sized people, God is on your side. You don't have to worry about one single thing. Well, now, John, hold up. What do you mean I don't have to worry? You mean I can be saved and automatically every paper I turn in is an A? No. No. I've seen some of y'all's work.
Sorry.
But God will take care of you. God will make sure that no weapon formed against you may prosper. That has some power to it. Because while each and every one of us, and I'm going to go ahead and talk to the guys here for a little while. If your parents didn't let you have guns when you were a kid, little plastic toy guns, you made guns. Or you picked up a branch that looked like a gun, or a sword, or something. Or you chewed a graham cracker into a gun. I did it. And I had toy guns. I don't know why I did that. But it's in you to fight. And when you can think of every single weapon, I had a branch, or actually it was a 2x4 that was cut up and beat on, and it had some nails sticking out of it. I had it all worked out. It was a chain-fed gun that also had a missile launcher and a flamethrower on it. And when our home was under threat of invasion by aliens, the aliens from the movie Alien by Ridley Scott, man, those aliens went down. But I had to dodge their acid blood. So many times at night, my parents would look out back to see me firing wildly at the sky with my homemade gun, dancing and dodging. But I fought them. Okay? And even that gun, okay, even with its 2 million bullets a second and portable force field that it had for me and flamethrower and missile launcher, and if I remember correctly, it had a blade on the end so I could cut them too. Even that weapon can't touch me. Because no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Now, when we talk about Christianity being a battle, that means something. That means that no matter what new laws they write, no matter how many times a teacher will frown at you sternly next time you question her evolutionist theory, no matter how many times you get written up for having a Bible in school, no weapon formed against you will prosper. And these are all things that the kids have either told me about, the young people have either told me about, or I experienced back home in Lubbock. Teachers saying we couldn't pray. Read the law books, teachers. This morning, when y'all went and stood at that flag, well, maybe not that one, but one like it, you made a statement. And I said this last year. You made a statement. You said, you know what, devil? This school ground ain't yours. And the next time I come to school, I'm coming armed. And do you know what happens when a Christian comes to school armed? People aren't shot. Young people aren't shot. There aren't tragedies like Columbine. There aren't tragedies like the shootings in Arkansas. You know what happens when Christian young people come to the school armed? Kids get saved. Young people get saved. They get introduced to the word of the Lord. Fires get started. And there's not a water on this planet that can put out that fire. When these young people stood up with me to say that prayer, I almost had to stop. Things don't make me cry. I watched The Notebook. It didn't make me cry. What movie did we watch that almost made me cry? Saving Private Ryan? What was it? It was a sad one like that. Some war movie. You know, real kind of sad. Not the boy-girl mushy sad. They got together. Okay. Finding Nemo. That one. Yeah, I got real close on that one. Lion King, actually, but I was a lot younger. I forgot where I was, man. When young people that are armed in Christ, and they know what they're believing in, and they know why they're believing it, when they go to school, I guarantee you the devil's got to change his pants. Yep, he just did what all y'all thought. Because he knows he's beat. Now he's going to try, and he's going to try, and he's going to keep trying and throw things at you and mess you up and trip you up. But as long as you know where you are and who you are in Christ, he's got nothing. He's got airsoft pistols at your bazookas, okay? And I like airsoft guns. You can mess him up, but the Lord's got to be with you. As long as you're making that stand in the Lord, enemies won't prosper against you. No weapons will prosper against you. And this goes for everybody, not just young people. For us not so young people also. This goes for everybody in our jobs and our everyday when we're at Walmart and somebody takes the last DVD that I wanted. All right, it's fine. Not that I buy many DVDs anymore. It's for everybody. But to know that there is an army of young people right now that are willing to stand up and say, devil, you're not taking any more of my America. Because this isn't just a fight for their friends. This isn't just a fight for their school. This isn't just a fight for Pineville or Alexandria or Louisiana or Louisiana and Texas. This is a fight for the whole world. And some people don't quite understand the scope of this battle. This is World War 3.5. This is big. This is huge. And to know that there are young people, like the young man sitting there, the young men and women all throughout this sanctuary, that fills me with great confidence. When I came back from Acquire the Fire, the first thing that came out of my mouth when I was asked to talk about the trip was 4% of America believes are Bible-based believing Christians right now. 4% of American young people. 4%. That's 96% away from 100%. So the odds are stacked against you. That should make you want to fight a little more. Rocky's so old and he's coming out with another movie. Old. He's going to fight, though. I've seen it in the previews. He's going to get out there and he's going to do it. The odds are stacked against him. It's this young, big, huge guy. Looks like he could kill me with his pinky. But Rocky's going to stand up to him. And he's going to say in his Italian slur, something we can't all understand. But we're going to cheer for him when he swings that final punch and knocks the big guy on his back. That's what God is doing for us. Once you've decided what you're going to stand for, and you stand for it, and you let it be known this morning and for the rest of the school year and the rest of the regular year and your life and the rest of the NFL season and hockey and anything you can think of, for the rest of time, you're an enemy of the state. Satan's state, that is, not Louisiana. Now you are in battle. Having chosen a side, you are clearly marked a target. You are clearly marked as an enemy of this world. Apathy will be the devil's biggest weapon against you. He'll slip it in there that, you know, I want to witness, but it's not my thing. There's somebody else out there. Someone else out there will do it. And then that somebody else will be thinking that you, somebody else, will be doing it, and it won't get done. He'll get you thinking that, you know, I really just don't, this whole God thing, there's too many rules. I want to be free. I want to do my own thing. And unfortunately, you'll end up a casualty. Because what happens when soldiers don't show up? What happens when you show up and you're like, you know, I really don't want to fight. You guys, can I go over there? Got any drinks over there? It's hot over here. You get hit. And you go down. And your lights go out and they don't turn back on. That's what happens if soldiers don't show up. If the devil can trick you into going, you've already lost, man. You don't need to show up. You don't need to show your face. Man, you're going to look like an idiot up there kneeling at this flagpole all by yourself. You're going to look so crazy, man. People are going to be talking about, I tried to warn you. Oh, my goodness. Here it comes. People are going to start making fun of you. If he can convince you not to go over there because you think people are going to be making fun of you, you already lost. If he can convince you not to talk to your friend about Christ, who's living in sin, your little girlfriends that are telling you all about her, your little boyfriends, your little guy friends that are telling you all about their little girlfriends, and us men with our men friends and their women friends. I just meant to take that analogy and grow it up. When we stop, they could never get saved. Look who I'm talking about. I've known this guy all my life. He's cool and everything, but I can't tell him about Jesus. The devil's won. And I didn't even have to show up and give him a fight for it. Because it's politically incorrect to say out loud that homosexuality is a sin. Young people turn to it every day. And they're taught it's okay. You're expressing yourself. This hurts me right here. That hurt turns into something that makes me want to get up and fight. When the devil convinces you, it's all right, man. It's just marijuana. It's not even that bad. It ain't even one of them bad drugs. When they get into it, then they need a little more, and they get into something else, and they get into something else. That makes me mad right here. There's nothing I can do about it. But when these young people stand up for Christ and they let it be known that this is wrong and God is right and I'm going to stand on this side and you can throw at me anything you want and you can attack me any which way you think you can, I'm going to stand for God. This town will change. The town across the river will change, wherever it's at. The state will change. You will see something, a fire, a flood, I don't know what to call it, ravage this land, turn it inside out, and you'll see young people on fire for Christ. Because what's being tossed at them day in and day out is wrong. And the ones who stood up Sunday night are ready to shout, that's wrong. They are ready to shout, we are here to fight. They are ready for a war. they are ready to say, no matter what decision comes at me, I'm going to leave it in God's hands. I can't do this alone. I can't deal with this bitterness or unforgiveness or this little sin that caught me and trapped me and tripped me up. They're going to say, I'm giving it to God because I can't do it. And this state will be turned inside out and it'll spread out like a wildfire because the Lord changed the world with 12 men. I see a lot more than 12 people in here. To everyone in here, if we're not seeing this as a battle, it's being lost. If we're not seeing this as a fight that we have to push forward on. Earlier this summer, something really cool. Little guys, 10, 11, 12, little fellas, were shouting at me that they were ready for a war. I was at a Rwanda camp, and I got to know these guys over a week-long camp of spiritual warfare, preparing for spiritual warfare. It was awesome. You think little people don't have a warrior inside them? Just start telling them about war. Start telling them about how they're already being attacked. Start telling them about how they can fight back with God on their side. And you'll see a fire light up in their eyes, and you'll see a little guy turn into a big hulking soldier in 2, 3, 4 days, and you'll see him want to go home and get his little friend saved. You'll see him want to go home and tell his school about Christ. You'll see him unafraid. That puts a good feeling right here. That puts a real good feeling right here. You need to fight, and you need to be well equipped. Because this is no longer only a fight to stop losing ground. This needs to be a fight to retrieve lost ground, get back to where you were. Don't stop there. Move forward. Take what the devil is comfortable with. Oh, they could never touch that. They're Christians. They don't think they have any rights. It's great. We can laugh at them in TV and in movies. It's awesome. They'll laugh at some of the stuff we put out there. They don't know. The young people in this sanctuary, from 0 years of age, on up to the biggest number you can think of and still be alive, are ready to fight. I saw a fire in their eyes when they stood up with me to say that prayer. And they're done losing ground. They're done losing ground. Are we? Are we going to let them fight this battle for us? Because we're grown-ups and words like battle don't really apply to us, Mr. John. I have a job. Yeah? Just something to chew on a little bit. A little bit. And know that if something rises up in you that makes you want to shy away, actually, you know what? Don't worry about it. Because there'll be a young person standing in your place, not in your face. There'll be a young person standing in your place, fighting and winning back ground that's yours. So let's all stand up and fight. Let's all stand up for what we believe in. Let's all stand up, not just weakly and feebly, okay, I'm here, I made it to the battle. But let's stand up knowing who's behind us, who's with us, who goes in front of us. Let's stand up. And let's fight a war. God bless you.